Tonight's reading is on page 1227 in the Church Bibles. And it's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 14. That's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you very much. If you want to turn over the notice sheet inside your order of service, you'll see an outline of where we're going today. And the other thing you'll need is that passage open in front of you. And let's pray again as we begin. Thank you, Father, for John, the eyewitness of your word of life. Thank you, Father, for his letter written in order that we may have fellowship with him and with you. And we pray, Father, that as we look at it today, you would reassure us. You would give us confidence before you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. As we start, look down at verse 3 of our reading. By this, we know that we've come to know him. This is how that we know that we know him. This passage is not about how to know Jesus. It's a passage telling us how to know that we know. There's a difference between knowing something and knowing that you know it. And it sounds confusing. Let me try and illustrate. Think back, some of you, to when you did your A-levels, or other people think forward to when you might be doing your A-levels. Maybe you've got an exam in something like chemistry. And the chemistry exam is going to test whether or not you know chemistry. It's one thing to know chemistry, to get the exam, and in the end it turns out you pass. It's another thing to know that you know. The person who knows that they know the day before the exam, well, they go to the cinema. Or they get some friends down for lunch. They're very cool. They don't get up in the morning at 5 o'clock and cram everything that they knew like I did, every one of my exams, because they know that they know. There's a kind of reassurance, a confidence about it. Not knowing what you need for the exam, but knowing that you know it. And this letter, really, the whole letter, and particularly this passage, is telling us how we can know that we know. There's a difference between John and 1 John. And in many ways, the books are very similar. They started in a similar way, talking about the Word who was from the beginning. In him was life. And in that life was the light of men. That's from John's Gospel. It could equally well be from 1 John. It starts with the Word in the beginning. There was life. There was light. Very, very similar Gospels. In fact, they're easy to get confused. You might have heard of the story of the man. He had a couple of Christian friends who were getting married. And he wanted to encourage them with a verse from the Bible. And so he put it in as an advert in their local paper. He wanted 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. Nice verse for a wedding. But the newspaper editors, I guess they weren't Christian. They didn't know much about the Bible books. They thought 1 John, never heard of that. I think they must mean John. So they put down John 4:18 in the newspaper column. It is true you have no husbands. You have had 5 husbands. And the man you're now with is not your husband. Now, in many ways, John and 1 John are quite similar, but there are important differences, not least that one. And there's a difference in the purpose of why they were written. Just turn back a minute to John chapter 20, John's Gospel. Chapter 20, verse 30. Many of you will know this verse very well. Now it's on page 1093. John says, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's Gospel is written so that you will know Jesus, you'll believe Jesus, and so you'll have life. Okay? You need to know Jesus to have life. That's why he wrote his Gospel. But turn over now back to 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 13. And here he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see the difference? John writes his Gospel to persuade you to believe in Jesus so you can have life. John writes his letter to people who do believe in Jesus so that they may know they have life. There's a difference between knowing and knowing that you know. Knowing Jesus is essential to getting to heaven. No one can get to heaven. No one can have life without knowing Jesus. John's Gospel says that. And 1 John says the same thing. You've got to know Jesus to have eternal life. But this letter wants to do more than that. It wants to tell you more than how to have life. It wants to address those of us who are Christians like his first readers were. And so I want you to know that you know. Now it's possible to be a Christian and to have life and not know that you've got it. It's possible to be a real Christian and struggle with doubts and insecurities and think, am I really the real thing? Is my faith really genuine? Given the struggles I have in my heart, the issues with sin in my life, am I really a Christian? And it's possible that someone would really struggle like that and they get to the last day, to Judgment Day, and God will say, you know my friend, you know my son Jesus. You trust in him. You've got life. Welcome to the new creation. And everything will be fine. But they spent their whole life worrying about it, not being sure. And 1 John is written to people like that. Not so that they'll know Jesus. These guys already know Jesus. This is so that they will know that they know. Now, I don't know if there's people like that here this evening. I imagine there probably are. I certainly have met people and people that I know very well who I'm in no doubt whatsoever that they're Christians. It's obvious to all of us that they're Christians. But they struggle. They've got a sensitive conscience. They think, I know what my heart's like. It always seems a battle. How do I know that I'm really a Christian? And John says, I'm writing this so that you will know that you know. So that in advance of the exam, you can relax. If you found out Judgment Day was tomorrow, you could still go to the cinema or have some friends round. There's nothing to worry about, and you're already confident that it's going to be okay. Well, that's his aim. But in order to reassure people that they really know Jesus, John adopts a slightly curious strategy. Basically, he gives them some mini exams in advance. Says, let me give you a couple of tests, and you'll see what I mean. You'll see that you're really Christians. And so you can see one of the tests in that verse we looked at, chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. There's a test. The test of whether or not you obey Jesus' commands or not. And then there's another test a bit later on. A test of whether or not you love your brother or not. So if you hate your brother and you're in the darkness, if you love your brother, you're in the light. There's another test. Now the trouble is that I think we've got to be quite careful to use these tests the way that John intends. I don't know about you, but imagine you're stressing about your chemistry A-level. And your teacher says, look, I know you're fine. I know you're good at chemistry. And just to reassure you, I thought I'd set you a mock exam. My word. That's not going to help. That makes it twice as bad. And then you get the results of the mock exam and you're stressed out of your mind. You're thinking, well, have I done well enough? And rather than assuring that you know, it causes all kinds of anxieties. And the danger is that's what's going to happen here tonight. I'm going to go through the test that John sets out. And some people here, who've got tender consciences, in fact, the very people that John most wants to reassure, are going to panic. They're going to think, do I love Jesus enough, though? Do I obey his commandments as much as I ought to obey them? I know that I love his people, but do I really love his people? And rather than going away confident, they're going to go away totally freaked out. And so I want us to kind of have a pact before we look at these verses that we're going to agree to understand them the way that they were written and to receive them in the spirit of John's intention to reassure us. You know, things can be very dangerous when you don't use them in the way that they were intended. And I remember when I was at the Word Live conference years ago as a student, and we decided that we would do all our own catering, and we had bought loads and loads of tins of tomatoes to make some kind of chili con carne on the first night. That's all we knew how to do as a student cooks. And unfortunately, we hadn't bought a tin opener. We assumed there'd be one there at Butlin's, but no. One of my friends, he was an engineer. He said, oh, it's okay. He said, in the drawer, I found this potato peeler. I'm sure we could use this potato peeler to open these tins of tomatoes. And it turns out that you can, if you kind of use a stabbing motion like this all the way around. Admittedly, there's quite a lot of tomato gets spread over the caravan, but it does work. The problem was, the next day, we were doing bangers and mash, student meal number two. We had quite a lot of potatoes to peel. And the potato peeler, by this time, having been used as a can opener, wasn't very potato peeler shaped. If you use a tool not the way it's intended, you can make a mess. And the same goes for the Bible. If we use these tests not in the way that John wants us to use them, we'll actually be able to produce the very opposite effect. Rather than being assured and confident, we're going to go away panicking and stressed out. So even before we look at the tests, in fact, even before you set the exam, John tells you the results. And the good results, he basically says, you've passed. You've already passed. So one of the tests is this, verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. But then look on at verse 13 of the passage. And he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. He's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, verse 14, because you know him. He's from the beginning. So here's a test to see whether you know Jesus. And then he writes to you and says, by the way, you've passed. You do know him. You know the Father. You remember there was another test actually last week. It was the test of your attitude towards sin. So some people who aren't Christians, they think sin doesn't matter. They don't worry about it. But Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the sin test. And again, he says, you've passed. Look at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You see, he gives you a test. If you obey his commandments, then you know him. And then he says, you do know him. If you confess your sins will be forgiven. And then he says, your sins have been forgiven. In other words, I'm writing to you guys because I'm sure that you're Christians. I'm sure that you know God. I'm sure that he's forgiven your sins. I'm sure you're the real thing. But I want you to know that you know. And so here are tests that are so easy that I want you to be confident that you pass. It's like this. Imagine you're stressing out. You've got a driving test coming up, even worse than a chemistry exam. Driving test. I still remember mine. It was horrific. I think it's probably more horrific for the examiner, but quite horrific for me. You're coming up to a driving test. You're absolutely stressed out. And one of your friends, maybe it's your dad, he's trying to reassure you. He says, look, you know how to drive. Don't worry, Andrew, you've been practicing for ages. You're going to pass. He says, I know, I don't know anything about a car. And he says, look, come with me. And you get into the car and he says, what do you call this thing that you turn to make the wheels move? And you say, it's a steering wheel. He says, see? See, you do know about a car. You go, yeah, it's not as easy as that. He said, okay, well, let's try going down the road. So you go down the road and he says, okay, we're in first gear, change into second, and you do. He says, see, it's fine. You see, these aren't supposed to be super taxing, what if I pass, what if I don't tests. These are the easy thing that are the marks of every Christian. And John points at you and says, see, you've passed this, haven't you? So you must be the real thing. What are you worried about? Well, let's look at the two tests that he is expecting us to pass to reassure us that we know him. The first one is the obedience to his commands test. And it's there in verses 3-6. And you see the structure of this little section. He introduces the test in verse 3. He concludes with the test in verse 6. And then in between, he shows you what happens if you fail and what happens if you pass. Okay, so here's the test in verse 3. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. Then verse 6, the same thing. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked. This is how you can tell you're a Christian. You care about what Jesus says about life, about his commands. And you live in the same way that Jesus lived. Okay, now already some people are panicking, aren't you? You're going, do I do that? Do I walk exactly like Jesus walked? Do I really keep his commands? And remember, John's saying, yes, you do. Trust me, you do. In the middle, he gives you an example of someone who fails. Someone says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commands. They're a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then someone who passes the test, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And then the test again. By this way we are sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. Now, I could apply that in a way that would freak you all out. I could say, look, you know Jesus' commandments, and put your hand up if you have perfectly kept Jesus' commandments this week. No hands. Oh dear. Well, I wonder if you're really Christian then. I could use it like that, but I already know that that's not the way that John wants me to use this test. And I don't want to use a potato peeler to open a tin of tomatoes. And so I'm going to apply it in the way that he wants me to apply it. Let me ask you if you've been sleeping around this month. Most of us who are Christians here, we haven't been. Why not? I mean, here we are, many of us are young, we're in our 20s and 30s. It's normal to have sex with whoever you want to, whenever you want to, as long as they're willing, if you're in your 20s or 30s, that's the norm. So why haven't you? Is it that you're kind of not functioning as a sexual person? Probably not. Is it because there's nobody that you've been attracted to? Probably not. Now, I guess in many people's cases, the reason that you haven't been is because you care about what Jesus says about how you should live. What Jesus said, what he commanded, has a massive effect on shaping the way that you make your decisions about what to do with your body. And John says, see, you do know him. Now, there might be somebody here who is a Christian and has slept around this last month. And you might be somebody who is conscious of walking in the darkness when God is in the light. But you remember the message from last week in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you're not saying it doesn't matter that I live like that. You're saying I'm convicted of my sin. I've gone to Jesus. I've asked for his forgiveness. And John says, see, you're really a Christian. That's what Christians do with their sin. The obedience to the commands test is not so much intended to separate out the wheat from the tares as to show you that you are the wheat. You do care about what he says, so you must be a Christian. Be assured, be encouraged. Well, then he moves on and he gets a bit more specific. He's talking about obedience to Jesus' commands in general. And then he narrows in on just one commandment in particular that Jesus speaks about. And it's a bit confusing. Look at verse 7. I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. And I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away already and the true light is already shining. And that confuses me when I first read it. It's an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. What does he mean? I think what he means is it's old because you've had it from the beginning. And from the beginning, often in 1 John, means from the time of Jesus. The one who was from the very beginning. The one who started off this whole Christianity, who we saw and touched and heard. It's an old command because I didn't just think it up just now as I was writing 1 John. No, I got it from Jesus right at the beginning. You remember it was in my earlier book, in my gospel. John chapter 13. Here is a new command, Jesus says, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So it's not new. It's been around ever since John 13, when Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room. In that sense, it's old. But it's also new because Jesus called it the new command. This is the command that is fulfilled in him and in you. The command to love one another. Okay, so he's talked about all of God's commands. Now he narrows in on this particular command, the command to love. And again, he turns it into a test. Whoever says he's in the light, verse 9, and hates his brother, is in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, it's pretty easy. It's the love of your brother test. If you love your brother, you're a Christian. And if you hate your brother, you're not. Now again, I could apply that in a way that would freak you all out and make you panic. Put your hand up if you've never felt any animosity towards anybody in this room. Okay, maybe a newcomer because you don't know anyone. But most of us have had reasons to grumble against one another. Oh dear, maybe none of us are Christians then. You see? But I'm not going to apply it like that because I don't want to use a tin opener, a potato peeler to open tins. John intends this to reassure us. So let me put it this way. Given a choice, would you prefer the company of those who scorn Jesus and mock him and use his word as a swear word, use his name as a swear word? Or do you love to spend time with those who think that Jesus is number one? and who love him and want to live his way. Given a choice of the two companies for an evening, which one would you rather pick? Which group of people do you most warm to when you think of them? And yes, we think, yeah, that's right, isn't it? I do love his people. I do love my brothers and sisters. I do care about them. I think almost we forget how radical the love that we find here in this building is. I mean, yes, it could be better. Yes, there are ways in which we could love one another more. But it is an extraordinary thing. I remember when I was not a Christian, and I went away on a weekend away with the Christian Union, which is a bit of a mistake, and it was a result of a misunderstanding on my part. But I was amazed. I really was amazed by the way that they treated one another, which I think now I just think is normal. I take it for granted because I've just been a Christian for a while now. It is a very odd thing. You know, I arrived in St. Helens this time round. Somebody sent me an email saying, we'd like to invite you round for dinner because you're new here and we thought it would be nice to get to know you. And I went round for dinner and I didn't really know them at all. And within just a few minutes, it was like I'd gone round to members of my family. And we had everything in common. We both loved the Lord Jesus. We had incredible fellowship with each other. And John says, see, you really know him. You're really a Christian. I got my bike nicked a couple of weeks ago. I think I mentioned it. In the week after that, two people offered me bikes that I could borrow. And somebody else offered to take me to the bike shop to buy me a replacement. Just because they love me, because I'm a Christian. And so are they. And John says, see, you do love one another. You are the real thing. These tests are supposed to reassure you that you know him. Now don't get it the wrong way around. It's not these things that get you to pass the exam at the end. This is not the way to have life. You know, to obey Jesus' commands, to love one another. That's not the way to get into heaven. The way to get into heaven is to know Jesus. And that's what John's gospel is about. But John's letter is not about telling you how to know Jesus. It's about telling you how to know that you know. John says, know that you know. Because you care about what he says. Because you care about your brothers and sisters here. But you see, it is possible. I guess it will be possible that there's people here tonight who aren't Christians. And you don't know Jesus. And so that love that I've been speaking about, which Christians have for one another, is kind of foreign to you. And that experience of Jesus' commands being the thing that really decides what you do in your life and how you live and what standards you live by, that's a kind of new idea to you. Can I ask you not to make the mistake of trying to pass these little tests as the solution? Now the solution is to know Jesus, to know the one who can forgive your sins, to know the one who is the light. And then once you've come to know him, you'll start caring about what he says, and you'll start loving us, and then that you'll know that you know. If you fail these tests, don't go to kind of revision classes on how to be better at Jesus' commands. Don't go onto a cramming how to love his people better course. No, go on a how to know Jesus course, something like Christianity Explored. But if you are a Christian, and you believe in Jesus, then John wants you to know that you know. To be confident. If Judgment Day was tomorrow, you could go out for a pizza or to the cinema with your mates. Because everything's going to be okay. And you know that you know because you care about what he says. And you love his people. And in fact, caring about what he says and loving his people are so normal for you that they're the things that you want to commit yourself to from here on. You want to love one another more because we already do. And we know it's normal for Christians. And so we want to do it more and more and more. We want to obey his commands better than we do because that's the very essence of what it is to be a Christian. And we know that we care about what he says, but we want to care about what he says more and more and more. Because we know him. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one already. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And even now, I pray that we would use it the way it was intended to be used. Father, I pray for the person at St. Helens who has a troubled conscience, even though they're a believer, and whose mind is in turmoil, who is always wondering if they love each other quite enough, or obey you quite as much as they ought to, or ask quite enough for your forgiveness. And Father, we pray for each one of us here who is a Christian, who believes in Jesus, that we would allow these verses to reassure us, that we would be confident, that we would know that we know you. But Father, I pray for anyone here who genuinely fails these tests, and they don't care about your commands, and they don't really love your people because they don't yet know Jesus. And Father, I pray for those people, not just that they would be more loving or more obedient, but that they would find out how to come to know him and receive the forgiveness of sins that there is in his name. For Jesus' sake, amen.